أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا حبيب إله العالمين محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. عظم الله اجورنا واجوركم بمصابنا بالحسين عليه السلام. Tonight, as you know, the leadership is on Zainab's shoulders, and she is the one who should carry the whole responsibility and spread the message and continue what, of course, Hussein alayhi salam had envisaged to pass to the Ummah. It is amazing to see that despite all those inflictions and calamities coming on Zainab, peace be on her, how she could hold herself together to speak forcefully, to speak with integrity, and from a very high hand, ethically from a very high hand position, both in Kufa and in Sham, in Syria. What I want to discuss tonight about Zainab, peace be on her, is something in line with what we were discussing during the past few nights. The approach to the Qur'an, the different approach to the Qur'an. Zainab, peace be on her, was a mufassira. She was someone who used to teach Qur'an, the tafsir of the Qur'an, in Medina, and used to teach in Mecca. And the few months that Imam Hussein alayhi salam stayed in Mecca before his departure for Kufa, it is reported that in those few months, women in Mecca found the best opportunity to come, and Zainab, peace be on her, had classes on tafsir of the Quran. And it's amazing to see how she uses the verses of the Qur'an in the way that A'imma alayhi salam used to interpret the verses of the Qur'an. You know, there is a confusion about where Zainab, peace be on her, is buried. There are three views. Of course, she didn't live long after Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. They put her death either year 62 or 65. If it's 62, which is the stronger opinion, just a couple of years after Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, she passed away. Now, the difference, the confusion about her place of burial is because people don't know whether she actually left Medina after she returned to Medina or not. And therefore Sayyid Muhsir al-Amin, rahmatullah alayhi, one of the great contemporary Shiite scholars, who has passed away of course, he says that there is no proof that she ever left Medina, and therefore she should be buried there, although we don't know where she is buried. The common view is that after she returned to Medina, due to some problem, she had to leave Medina to Syria again because her husband, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, had some gardens and some farms close to Damascus, where the Zainabiyya is situated now. So they went there and they stayed there. And after a while, Zainab, peace be on her, passed away. The other view, which has recently been somehow supported by new evidence, is that when she returned to Medina, Amr ibn Sa'id al-Ashdaq, the Amir of Medina, had problem with her because she did not keep quiet. And she started to speak out. And he wrote to Yazid that I cannot keep Zainab here. It's impossible. If you want Medina, Zainab should be out of Medina. And then Yazid wrote to him that, okay, deport her, but wherever she likes to go herself. And she chose Egypt. And she was received very honorably by the Amir of Egypt, Maslamat ibn Mukhallad. And why I mention this, because it's reported as soon as she arrived in Egypt, they arranged classes for her every day, even for men, that she taught behind a veil. And these classes, one day was for tafsir, one day was for hadith, one day was for theology and aqidah, until she passed away and she was buried there. Anyhow, I mention this to say that it is very widely reported that wherever Zainab went, peace be on her, she had classes established for her. People came to learn, especially her knowledge of the Quran. And this, of course, these are reports. But what has reached us are a couple of khutbas that she has, by which she has addressed people in Kufa and in Syria, in Sham, and we see how Quran pours out from her heart and how the verses of the Quran sit on their instance in the situation, the circumstances. She finds circumstances for the verses. You remember we said that Al-Quran yajri kama tajri shamsu wal-qamar. Quran runs as sun and moon run, because sun and moon every day shine on a new thing, shine on new people who are newly born, shine on new vegetation. And Quran actually every day finds its interpretation on new people. And this is how Zainab uses this. First as Ibra, as Quran itself mentions, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَإِبْرَةً لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ إِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Or in case of Pharaoh says, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَإِبْرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. Now, what's the meaning of Ibra? Ibra is from Ubur. Of course, Ibra we translate as lessons. But it's from Ubur. When you pass over from one place to another place, from one situation to another situation, this is Ibra. This is Ubur. And tears are called abarat because they pass from the ear on the cheek. This is the literal meaning of Ibra. When Allah says, in these are Ibra, that means don't look at the story. You have to penetrate through the story to the concept and learn the concept. Of course, Quran talks about people who have passed away several thousand years ago. And when we repeatedly recite it, we say, okay, what's the relationship of these verses to our life, to our daily situation? If we cannot relate it, if we cannot connect with those verses, that is because we don't take them as Ibra, we take them as stories. And a story, of course, has taken place a long time ago. If we take it as Ibra, it means we have to pass over it from the Ibara. And also Ibara actually is sentence, is an expression which by which you pass to a concept, to a meaning. So we have to pass through these verses, through the expression, and find the concepts. And this is what actually, when Zainab, peace be on her, speaks in Medina, in Kufa, and in Sham, we see that this is the way she understands the Quran, and this is the way she uses it. apart from being, of course, as Imam Zainul Abidin has said several times, "Anta alimatun ghayru mu'allima." You haven't been taught these things. Allah has taught you. Apart from that, of course, she had a very, very good memory. Extraordinary memory. And when Fatima Zahra, peace be on her, had her khutbah in Masjid al-Madinah, Zainab was very young, probably 5 or 6 years old, not more than that. But she memorized, just once hearing the khutbah, she memorized the whole khutbah. It is not impossible, but this is rare. I have seen some people in our own time that just by reading a text, they memorize it. And this, in old time, memories worked better. However, with regards to Zainab, this was extraordinary. And actually, Abdullah ibn Abbas, because the khutbah of Fatima has been reported through different sources, but Abdullah ibn Abbas reports it from Zainab. It's very strange. Zainab, who was a child at that time, when he wants to report the khutbah of Fatima, peace be on her, says, حَدَّثَتْنَا أَقِيلَتُنَا زَيْنَبْ بنت علي بن أبي طالب. Our Aqila Zainab reported to us this khutbah. And of course, Aqila means honorable lady, very, very honorable. Someone who, of course, excels others in honor and in dignity. And this is why Zainab was called Aqila to Bani Hashim. Now, if that is the case, if she could memorize the khutbah of her mother just by hearing it once, now you can easily imagine that she knew the whole Quran by heart. That is, of course, very easy for her to memorize the Quran by heart. But memorizing the Quran by heart is different from being able to use it in its right place and to find correct instances for it. Now, I just want to mention a couple of examples that she used in Kufa and in Syria in front of Yazid. Now, one other comparison I think is interesting here. When her mother was giving her khutbah, the very famous khutbah of Fatima al-Zahra in Masjid al-Madinah, of course, she was speaking to Muhajirun and Ansar. And she had great respect. Everyone respected her. Everyone. And just you remember that it said that when she entered the mosque and just she sighed, everyone started to cry. Because she was reminding them of the Prophet, peace be on him. However, the situation with Zainab is very different. She is speaking to a hostile crowd and to a hostile despot. And she speaks in this manner, very strong, in a very decisive tone she speaks. And this shows, I mean, anyone having seen all those dramatic and horrifying scenes in Karbala would have been dumbfounded, couldn't have spoken. But Zainab, of course, is different. She is Aqilatu Bani Hashim, and she is Alimatun Khayru Mu'allama. Now, this khutbah in Kufa, this is reported by many sources, not only Shia, by Sunni sources. Al-Jahiz, who is the famous Arab literator, has reported the khutbah in Kitab al-Bayan wa al-Tab'in, and also Abu al-Fazl al-Tayfur has reported this in Balaghat al-Nisa, not because this is a historical khutbah, because it is so eloquent. And this has been just, has just come out impromptu. Just like Amir al-Mu'minin, you see Nahj al-Balagha when he spoke. And just that eloquence poured out. And this is about Zainab, the same thing. So the khutbah is reported in Balaghat al-Nisa, the eloquent literature from ladies, although this has been actually addressed when Zainab entered Kufa after all those calamities, all those sorrowful and sad events. Now she's speaking, but this is her nature. This is the way she speaks. When she starts speaking, Alhamdulillah, wassalatu ala Abi Muhammad wa alihi tayyibin al-akhyar, peace be on my father, and she uses this Abi, my father, Muhammad, peace be on him, and his household. Amma ba'd ya ahl al-kufa, ya ahl al-khatale wal-ghadr, O people of deception and treachery and betrayal. And then after several strong words, she says, فَلَقَدْ خَابَ السَّعِي وَتَبَّتَ الْأَيْدِي وَخَسِرَتِ الصَّفْقَةِ. Now your effort is aborted. Your transaction has caused you loss. وَبُؤْتُمْ بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. And you have returned to a wrath of Allah and the Prophet. وَضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الذِّلَّةُ وَالْمَسْكَنَةُ. Now, this is of course about the Jews in the Quran. When they killed the prophets. When they killed the prophets, Allah says, ضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهُمُ الذِّلَّةُ وَالْمَسْكَنَةُ. Humiliation and maskana, poverty, of course, not poverty in terms of wealth, but poverty in terms of other things, was sealed on their fate. And this she uses for people of Kufa. وَيْلَكُمْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكُوفَةِ. Woe to you, O أَهْلُ الْكُوفَةِ. أَتَدْرُونَ أَيَّ كَبَدٍ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَرِيتُمْ. Do you know what you have done to the Prophet, peace be on him? What precious part of the Prophet you have torn apart? وَأَيَّ دَمٍ لَهُ سَفَكْتُمْ. Do you know what blood of the Prophet you have shed? And then she comes here. This is the verse she uses. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدًّا. Now, this is in Surah Maryam. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا. You have done something absolutely horrible. It is nearly the case that the heavens are going to be torn apart, the earth is going to split open, and the mountains are going to collapse in bits. Now, then the continuation is that أَنْدَعُوا لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدَى. Because these people call for God a son, that they say that Allah has a son. Now, why Zainab uses this here? Now you read it in this way. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ حَدَّا أَنْ قَتَلُوا لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَلَدًا. Isn't it? It's the same gravity, enormity. Calling a son for Allah or killing a son of the Prophet of Allah. This is why she uses this. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا. Almost the heavens are being torn apart and earth is being split open and mountains are being collapsed in bits because you have killed a son for the Prophet. And she continued until Imam Sajjad says, أُسْكُتْ يَا أَمَّا. Okay, that's enough. فَأَنْتِ بَحَمْدِ اللَّهِ عَالِمَةٌ غَيْرُ مُعَلَّمَةٌ فَحِمَةٌ غَيْرُ مُفَحَّمَةٌ. I praise God, you are an alima who hasn't been taught. Allah has taught you. And you are someone who has deep understanding, but of course no one has taught this to you. The other more famous one, and of course more aptly use of the Quran and verses of the Quran is in Syria, when she is talking to Yazid. You know that Yazid wanted to break them, to bring these captives. And he was actually upset seeing that Zainab is so arrogant. Well, Zainab didn't have anything to do with arrogance, but her dignity was shown. And that's why in Majlis of Yazid or in Majlis of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, when they asked about Zainab, they didn't know who she was, but they knew that everyone respected her from the household. He asked, "Man hadhihi al-mutakabbira?" Some say, "Man hadhihi al-mutanakkara?" Who is this lady that we don't know? Or some, of course, the better version is, "Man hadhihi al-mutakabbira?" Who is this arrogant lady here? And of course, in this situation, the type of dignity that Zainab showed, because they wanted that she mourn and she cry and she pleads for mercy for the household, for the children. The way she faced them, he said, "Man hadhihi al-mutakabbira?" Who's this arrogant lady? Now, look, when Yazid, of course, insulted Abu Abdullah al-Hussein by picking with that stuff that he had on his head. And then he started to say, لَعِبَتْ حَاشَمُ بِالْمُلْكِ فَلَا نَبَأٌ جَاءَ وَلَا وَحْيٌ نَزَلْ. All these things about revelation and prophethood, these were just a story. The important thing was sovereignty, was mulk. And Hashem had it for a while, Banu Hashem, now it's with us. When he said this, Zainab started to speak. And again, starting with the praise of Allah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu ala Jaddi, Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Sadaq Allahu Subhanahu. How true the Quran is when it says, this is in Surah Rum, كذلك يقول ثم كان عاقبة الذين أساءوا السوء أن كذبوا بآيات الله وكانوا بها يستهزئون. Now the verses, those who do evil, although initially they may have faith, but the act of evil would eat up the faith and would destroy the faith. This is what the verse says. That if you do evil, if you do bad acts, if you disobey God, gradually, gradually the faith is withdrawn from the heart. And when Yazid speaks about faithlessness, that all these were stories, she says, how true is the verse, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بَآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَكَانُوا بِهَا يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Then the eventual faith of those who do evil is that they deny the ayat, the signs of Allah, and they deride it. Exactly the same thing that Yazid was doing. This is finding the instance in its proper time and place and bringing the verse there. And then, of course, the khutbah is long. أَذَنَنْتَ يَا يَزِيدْ هِنَا أَخَذَتَ عَلَيْنَا أَقْتَرَ الْأَرْضِ وَضَيَّقْتَ عَلَيْنَا آفَاقَ السَّمَاءِ فَأَصْبَحْنَا لَكَ أُسَارًا نُصَاغُ إِلَيْكَ سَوْقًا فِي قِطَارٍ وَأَنْتَ عَلَيْنَا ذُو اقْتِدَارٍ أَنْتَ بِنَا أَنَّ بِنَا مِنَ اللَّهِ حَوَانًا وَعَلَيْكَ مِنْهُ كَرَامَةً. Do you think that now that you have seized us from all quarters and now we have become captives in your hand and we are driven in your camels from city to city, and you have power over us, do you think that this is because we have no value in the eyes of God, and you have dignity in the eyes of God? وَعَلَيْكَ مِنْهُ كَرَامًا فَمَحْلًا مَحْلًا. Now, Slow. Do not be excited. لا تتشجح لن. Do not be excited out of ignorance. أنسيت قول الله عز وجل. Have you forgotten what Allah says in the Quran? ولا يحسبن الذين كفروا أنما نملي لهم خير لأنفسهم أنما نملي لهم ليزدادوا إثما ولهم عذاب مهين. Those who disbelieve do not think that we give them time, this is better for them. We give them time to increase in their evil and in their sin, and then there is a humiliating punishment for them. Again, you see the use of the verse in place. This is what we need. This type of tafsir, this type of ta'wil of the Quran. Finding the right instances. Unfortunately, we are not the people who can do this. But as I said, the purer we become, more insight Allah gives us. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلَّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. You have taqwa, Allah will teach you. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهُ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ فُرْقَانًا. Whoever fears God, Allah will give them furqan, something by which they can distinguish between haq and batil, and by which they can find the right and correct instance of every verse in every time. Alhamdulillah, these are our role models, and we are of course proud of such role models. We are proud of what Hussein did, alayhi salam, proud of following Zainab, proud of having someone like Zainab in our role models, and of course sad for the ummah who committed such a crime to such dignified people. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Assalamu alaikum ala al-khutbah. I have two questions. The first question, you said about Zainab alayhi salam, she's alima, ghair mu'allama. As we know that the ilm al-ladunni is that ilm, that the science that is among a'imma, among all imams and the Prophet Muhammad. So, how Zainab alayhi salam have this knowledge? Has this knowledge? This is the first question. The second question is about you said about the ayat. For example, we look at some ayat in Quran as a story, and we have to go and dip and get the concept behind the ayah. So, how do we avoid the problem of having ta'wil to this ayah and not the right ta'wil, and you know, just to derive the meaning, and then we'll have the same problem of ta'wil? It's the same, second question.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Well, with regards to al-ilm al-ladunni, that's not exclusively for a'imma or prophets. We have other people mentioned in the Quran who were not imam and not prophets, but they were taught by Allah. One example is Luqman. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ. We gave Luqman hikmah. This was, of course, for someone who was not a prophet. According to our understanding, Luqman was not a prophet. Or about the Sahibu Musa, who generally is taught to be Khizr. Again, there is disagreement whether Khizr was a prophet or not, or this Sahibu Musa was Khizr or not. But the ayah says that فَوَجَدَ عَبْدًا مِّنْ عِبَادِنَا آتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. This is ilmu ladunni, of course. مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. We taught them, we had taught him knowledge from us, on coming from outside. So, there may be other people who are not imam or prophet having ilmu ladunni, but for imam, the quality and quantity of this ilm is different from others. So the ilm of Zainab is not to that extent that would make her like an imam. However, of course, she was very, very knowledgeable in that field. Now, with regards to the second issue, We have to set some rules and standards for the way we move from ibara to concept. Because unless we do that, we fall into the trap of ta'wil and tafsir of al-ra'i, actually. So, for example, mystics, many mystics, they haven't followed any standards in actually finding a ta'wil of the verse from the expression. Or in some cases, in Ismaili books, like, for example, Asasu Ta'wil of the Egyptian scholar. In Asasu Ta'wil, we find that the Ta'wil is not really something that everyone else can agree that this is related to the verse. It is something very, very hidden, coming from somewhere else, being put on the verse. So we have to find, I mean, when we see these things from Zainab, peace be upon her, we realize that this is actually quite apt for the instance. And it shows that there is no difference between Pharaoh and Yazid. We shouldn't think that Pharaoh was a story. We can face Pharaoh every day, but we have to see what acts they do which are somehow included in those categories and concepts. However, I agree, it's difficult. We have to be very careful about it. We have these from Alima غير معلمة. However, if this comes from a scholar or someone who has learned these things, then we have to somehow have standards to check whether this is right or wrong.
Any more questions? Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
Thank you for your lecture and for all your lectures over the 10 nights. Someone has been saying, like in a book published, he looks at Shi'ism as a form of protest. And I just wondered what you thought to this. And are our commemorations protests? And if they are, will it ever end? Will our aims ever be achieved?
Our commemorations as a protest.
He sees commemorations as protests and just Shi'ism in general as about protesting, and that we're just protesting. And will this ever come to an end? What are our aims in the protest, and what are your views on this?
Well, just protesting makes no sense. I mean, there should be something against which we protest. Of course, this is something which is mainly the type of literature of Dr. Ali Shariati. I have read this in many of his books, but at the time he was using it, it was quite apt. That, yes, this is what we are. Look how Imam Hussein protested against the status quo. We have to protest as well. This is the nature of Shia. However, if we take that out of that context and take it somewhere else, it doesn't work. And Dr. Shariati himself has mentioned in many other instances that we shouldn't take things out of the context, and he has very beautiful stories about it, actually. Yes, it is protest in the form of, it is rather amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar in the form of protest. When we see a munkar, we have to protest against that munkar. We have to object, we have to speak out against that. But if, of course, there's nothing to protest against or to object, then defining Shi'ism by this quality makes it actually meaningless.
Would there ever be a situation where, you know, the commemorations would change or die down because the objectives have been achieved?
No, commemorations is different. You mean these commemorations is a protest type of thing. The commemoration is to keep the message alive that we have to all the time think about the spirit of faith rather than the appearance of the faith. We shouldn't be happy that everyone, at least in in a sort of ostentatious way. They pray, they fast, they build mosques. We shouldn't be happy about that. We have to think about the spirit of the faith as well. And this message is not something which dies by time. At every time, people are actually plagued by this problem. And therefore, I think the message is something permanent and we have to commemorate it. But we have to know why we are doing it. This is important. Not knowing why we are doing it actually, again, makes the whole thing a ceremony, which is a meaningless ceremony.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you very much for all your lectures. It was very informative, and thanks to the organizers for having you around.
Thank you.
My question is, I deal a lot with the Sunni brothers, interact with them. They are my main friends, actually. I need your help in knowing a book which is really authentic, which I can recommend to them for, you know, to let them know what actually happened in Karbala. The point is that whenever I say something, obviously I'm not an alim and I don't know all the references, there's always a criticism that, oh, but, you know, these could be made up. What is the authenticity of the documentation of what actually happened in Karbala? I mean, I've read a lot of Urdu stuff, and, you know, which says the Ravi has said this, but what is the authenticity of the Ravi and who has got this? I mean, is there a book that I can, you know, talk from to our Sunni brothers, please?
Yes, I think you can refer them to At-Tabari, to Ibn Athir. I mean, these people have included the whole history in their books. Ibn Athir Al-Kamil fi Tariq, At-Tabari, even Ibn Khaldun, they have included the story in their books. And actually, the event of Karbala has been reported in the most authentic way because of the abundance of the rawat. As I said, one of the most famous historians of the time, which was even to certain extent better than Ibn Ishaq. Ibn Ishaq wrote the Seerah, and he is actually the main source of Seerah of the Prophet, from whom took Ibn Hisham. If someone wants to reject Ibn Ishaq, then we know nothing of Seerah of the Prophet. Then we have to reject the whole Seerah of the Prophet. Now, Abu Mikhnaf was someone in the caliber of Ibn Ishaq and even higher. And this Abu Mikhnaf wrote the history. He wrote Maqtalu Ali, he wrote Maqtalu al-Hasan, he wrote Wafatu Muawiyah, he wrote Jamal, he wrote Safin, many, many historical books, and Maqtalu al-Husayn was one of his books. And as I said, he reported this firsthand from people who were present. Hamid ibn Muslim, or Humayd ibn Muslim, two different pronunciation, he was the one who was recording the whole event on the Umar ibn Sa'd side. You know, if in every battle, they were historians writing things down. And Uqbat ibn Sam'an was on the side of Hussein alayhi salam, was writing things. And both of them, these people were alive. Uqbat was not killed because he was not a soldier. He was just a scribe. And then, of course, the people who were present in the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, the people who were present, like, as I mentioned, wife of Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, for example. Abu Mikhnaf reports from her directly. So I don't think if anyone wants to reject this Maqtal al-Husayn, they can rely on any book of hadith. Because this is very, very authentic. And that's why all Sunni scholars have relied on Abu Mikhnaf and have reported this story from him and from other sources as well. But Abu Mikhnaf is the most reliable one. So you can refer them to At-Tabari and Ibn Athir.
Sheikh, you know, I struggle to justify at work, especially from non-Muslims, when we see on TV the matam with blades and walking on fire and all that. What's your view on that and how do we justify that?
My view is very clear. This is madness. And anyone doing this is doing a sort of insult to Shia and to Imam Hussein. Very clear. Okay.
Thank you, Madam Sheikh. In one of your lectures, I might have misunderstood. What I understood is that the Quran that we have is not the complete Quran, but the complete Quran is with Allah. But the ta'wil that Aima can deduce from this, they can do the complete ta'wil. Is that what I want?
Well, these are two different things. The complete Quran, yes, is with us. This is the Quran that we are reciting. This is complete. Nothing has been left out from what the Prophet recited to us, what was revealed to him. However, I mean, ta'wil is a sort of understanding. Understanding at every time has its own cases and instances. So understanding is an ongoing thing, while Quran is a fixed sort of book with certain numbers of ayat. And also, yes, some of the verses, like verses which talk about the Arsh of God, which talks about angels, again, the true meaning of these are known only by Ulul Ilm. And even if they explain it for us, we cannot understand it. Unless we ourselves become capable, or we become in a way that Allah sees capacity in us to put these meanings in our heart. So understanding the Quran for everyone is an ongoing thing. However, the Quran itself is, of course, a number of verses which has been revealed to the Prophet and completely is in our hand.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. I think we'll end there. Salawat.